My friends, the Apostle Paul closes the 11th chapter of Romans with one of the most beautiful and all-encompassing statements to be found anywhere in the Bible. In praise of the Lord, he writes, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The expression "of him" teaches that God is the source, and the expression "through him" teaches us that God is the means or the channel through which these things are done and through which they come to us. And the expression "to him" teaches us that the purpose of these things is to bring honor and glory back to him, to take a people home to him, that they might praise him forever and ever. And it says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." This is another one of the short written prayers of the Apostle Paul. As we comment from time to time on this broadcast, there are several places in the Bible where the Apostle Paul and also the Apostle Peter will write a prayer on behalf of God's people. They do not introduce it by saying, "Let us pray," or "bow your heads," but it's very obvious that it is written in the form of a prayer, and they usually will close with an amen. This sets the background for what the Apostle Paul will write in the opening verses of chapter 12. After telling us, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen," he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." The expression "therefore" connects this with the last verse of chapter 11. It is because that all things are of him and through him and to him that we're able to do the things that he describes in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In these verses, he is going to tell us some things that we're supposed to do in the service of God. He is telling us some things that we need to do to serve God in a practical way. And by practical, I mean put it in practice. But we must recognize that we could not do any of these things if these things were not of him and through him and to him. It is all of grace, both in time and eternity. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In contrast to the sacrifices of sheep and goats and turtle doves and pigeons, the sacrifices of dead animals that were offered under the old covenant, he tells us that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As we think about that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we recognize that all sincere disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ want to walk in that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, that way that the Lord approves of, to be in the place where the Lord wants us to be doing what the Lord wants us to do when the Lord wants us to do it, and the way the Lord wants it done, with the right attitude, with our minds right, and our actions right. This would be walking in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. On the other hand, much of the time, I suspect that many of us, perhaps most of us, are walking in a way that God suffers, that God permits, or that God tolerates. Now, we can find many examples in the Bible of people of God that walked in a way that God suffered or long suffered, that God blessed them in spite of themselves, and this is so true of the nation Israel. Example after example could be given of the long-suffering and mercy of God toward an unappreciative and rebellious people, and how these people constantly tested the tolerance of God. Yet we do the same today. The Lord blesses us in spite of ourselves. Yet many of us probably have never experienced the blessings that could be had in walking in this good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now in this verse, we see that something is blocking it, something is standing in our way of experiencing this good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and we want to examine the Scripture and find out just what it is. We want to set before you today some words that when we first consider them, it will appear that all that they have in common is that they rhyme. Two of these words are in this text, conformed and transformed. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those words that I would set before you, and we have already said two of them are in the text, are the words formed, deformed, and then reformed, conformed, and transformed. When we look at these words have a great deal to say in describing man's experience on this earth from Genesis to Revelation, what man has experienced because of sin, and the Lord's purpose in redeeming a people and conforming them to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, the Bible clearly teaches that man was formed in the image of God. And despite many theories that have been advocated to the contrary, the only reliable explanation that can be found as to how we're in this world and why we're in this world is found in the Word of God, where we find in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And someone might say, well, you really believe it took place that way? I certainly do. And the Bible tells us in Psalms 53:1, Psalms 14:1, that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Now the Bible will go ahead and tell us that God made Adam in His image after His likeness. But on the other hand, God gave a law in the creation that everything is to produce after its own kind. But we come to Genesis chapter 5, and we read about this man Adam, who was made in the image after the likeness of God. And in Genesis chapter 5 it says, and Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. We might ask the question that since Adam was made in the image after the likeness of God, and God says everything is to reproduce after its own kind, we would assume that Adam would produce children in the image and after the likeness of God. Yet Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Adam was made in the image after the likeness of God. But when Adam began to produce children, these children were not made in the image after the likeness of God, but rather they were made in Adam's own likeness after his image. And the Bible tells us, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day in which they were created. But this man who was made in the image after the likeness of God begins to produce children, and the Bible stresses that he begat a son in his own likeness after his image. My friends, the difference is that sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3 and 4. We read in Genesis chapter 3 of the fall of man. Here is a man who was formed in the image after the likeness of God. Yet because of sin, it came into the world, a curse came upon all of his family. And we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Here is a man that was formed in the image after the likeness of God, but because of sin, he was deformed and passed this deformity on to all of his children. He begins to beget a family in his own sinful, fallen image, not in the image after the likeness of God, but in his own image after his own likeness. Now, we see a man formed by the hand of God and now deformed by sin. And we've already quoted Romans 5:12, and it could add many other verses where the effects of this were to reach all of his family, all of his posterity, because Adam is not only the physical head of his family, but Adam was also the legal head or covenant head. He represented all of his posterity. And we come to the third chapter of Romans, and in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul names 14 reasons I've counted, and perhaps some I've overlooked, why man of his own will cannot come to the Lord. Man has been so badly deformed by sin that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." And many sincere people today will say that all that the lost sinner has to do in order to be saved is to understand spiritual things and to begin to seek after God. But this tells us that man by nature does not understand. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. As we look at this fallen nature, we have it described very vividly in the 14th Psalm, where King David will tell us that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. And let's just begin at verse 1. He says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. It's very important to stress, as we look at this verse, that there have been a few folks over the years, maybe quite a few, who have said that God looked down through the annals of time, and the Lord saw the good people doing good and the bad people doing bad. And based on this foreseen good that God saw in the good people beforehand, that God chose and elected his people based on some foreseen good that the Lord saw in them. Some folk will change it a little bit and say, well, we don't believe in foreseen good, but we believe in foreseen faith. The text says that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. To begin with, there's none of them understood spiritual things, and it would take spiritual understanding to have faith. I would consider it unreasonable to say that a person could have a spiritual faith and be totally void of understanding. And he says he looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He says they're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. If election is based on foreseen good or foreseen faith, then heaven will be empty of Adam's family. It will certainly be empty because if that's so, because it said there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now look at verse 4. He says, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? They were in great fear, for God is in the congregation of the righteous. Ye have shunned the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. My friends, these are very plain statements. Then David, in Psalms 10, verse 4, adds to all of this. He says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts." Now, when we come back to the third chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul continues to read this indictment against the entire human race. This indictment, remember, is against Jews, it's against Gentiles, it's against all of us. Because he says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin." And he says, "They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." Notice that the Bible tells us there was a time when we together became unprofitable in the sight of God. Now, there have been some good people who have said that we're born into the world innocent and we become unprofitable when we cross a so-called line of accountability or age of accountability at 12 years of age. And I've asked folk many times, "Where did you get that? Because it's certainly not in the Bible." And some folk will say, "Well, I believe that we become spiritually accountable at 12 because the Lord became interested in his Father's business at 12. If you're going to use that for an example, I wouldn't baptize anybody if I were you until they were 30, because if the Lord became accountable at 12, he certainly was not baptized until he was a full 30 years of age. So you see, none of that makes any sense. And if we're all becoming accountable as we become 12 years of age or 21 years of age, or regardless of where you want to set that age, then there are some folk, according to that idea, that are listening to me today, probably became accountable 70 years ago, others 60 years ago, some of you 30 years ago. There might be some folk who just became accountable a few years ago, and small children, according to that idea, are not accountable yet. According to that idea, we're becoming accountable one by one as we cross that line. But this text says that they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There was a time when the entire human family together, all at once, became unprofitable in the sight of God. That's when Adam fell, when sin entered into the world, when we were ruined and deformed by sin. Now the Apostle Paul goes on and tells us what we are by nature, void of the grace of God. And he says, "There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known." So we have a man, or a person, that was formed by the hand of God, deformed by sin. So sometimes man comes along and wants to reform him. Sometimes folks can preach scary sermons, or there can be much debate and much argument. There can be lots of times a great multiplicity of words. But my friend, if the heart of that individual is not changed, then your reformation will just be a very temporary matter. We read in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2 of that sow that was washed, that returned to her wallowing in the mire. We read of the dog that's turned again to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. And we see that all that washing never affected or changed the nature of the sow. And there are many folk that go through sometimes a temporary reformation, but it does not last. The Lord, in his work, transforms his people. There's a transformation that takes place. This is an inward work. This is where the Lord gives you a heart that you never had before, gives you a desire you never had before, and it is described in the Bible as a creation. It's described as a translation, as a passing from death unto life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, The Apostle Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And those who have been transformed by the grace of God have a duty to the Lord to not be conformed to this world and display it by their lives. Now, he tells us in the text that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The thing that stands in the way of God's people experiencing this good and acceptable and perfect will of God is conformity to the world. If you want to experience this good and acceptable and perfect will of God, do everything in your power to avoid being conformed to this world, because he tells us that it is conformity to the world that stands in our way. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, my friends, the Bible teaches us that that person that would be a friend to the world is the enemy of God. So let us dedicate ourselves to walking, talking, and thinking in the way that would be pleasing unto the Lord, in order that we might experience what is this good and acceptable and perfect will of God, receive the blessings from it, instead of walking in a way that God just simply tolerates.